Thank you. Okie doke. So yes, we are embarking on a series on Acts, thinking about what it is to be a community of faith. We started out a couple of weeks ago, Alan just introduced the end of Acts chapter 2, where it talks about some of the different things that that early church was part of, and we're going to look at seven different aspects from that passage, but we're going to look out through the rest of Acts and see how the church exploded at that time. And then last week, Norman kind of kicked us off with a community of learning. When I say kicked off, I think he mentioned it, but I think it was probably in the sentence, I was supposed to be talking about a community learning, but. So that's how we go. Today we're thinking about a community of intimacy, which is a bit of an interesting topic. Well, I hope it's interesting. Yeah, we'll see. The jokes don't get any better, I'm sorry. But what I wanted to do before we actually opened up is I was thinking about some teaching I'd done actually in Dundee with one of our Forge hubs. So we have these monthly groups that meet and they do some teaching. And the leader there asked me to go and talk on discipleship. And as I was preparing on discipleship, I began to think about actually some of the ways we've misrepresented discipleship by the way that we've actually read the Bible, because sometimes we struggle to read the Bible effectively. And I want to talk just about one of those. I'm not going to do the whole thing. If you're interested, I've got the notes from that session. But as I was looking through Acts in particular, I think we run into some real problems sometimes in the way that we read. As most of you will know, the Bible's made up of all sorts of different types of writing. So we've got some letters in the New Testament. We call them epistles, but they're just letters. Some historical books, got a bit of poetry, some songs, a bit of prophecy, all sorts of weird things bundled up together. But it's all useful. It's all good stuff. But we need to be careful as to how we understand and how we actually read and understand what we're reading, and how we actually hear from God through that. And in particular, when it comes to looking at the New Testament church, I think we need to be careful to understand the difference between something that is descriptive and something that is prescriptive. So something that is describing what happened and something which is God's prescription, as if you were a doctor writing out a prescription, for us. So, you know, when you go to the doctor, they say, take two of these four times a day, and then you get better. And it's when you look around some of the things that have happened in the church in the past, what you find is that when they get this wrong, you end up in some really weird places. So for some people, they read the Bible and everything just becomes a description. It's just, this is what happened. It's not actually about, and it becomes not about necessarily what God's saying to us at all. It's just a description of something that happened a long time ago, and it ceases to be useful. Or they take what happened then, and they take their particular view, and they allow the Bible and their own view to kind of get mixed up together. And that's not useful. And Alan, when he spoke a couple of weeks ago about the beginning of Acts, he said this is exactly what happened to him. People said to him, that's what happened then, but that doesn't happen now. That's just a description of the church in Acts. Sure, all that stuff happened, but it happened then. That stuff doesn't happen now. When you get to the other side of this, when you find some people, they want to read the whole Bible as being a prescription. I read this passage, and that's God telling me to do that thing. Which is why if you go to certain parts of the States now, you'll find churches where they regularly bring out snakes to bite you. This sounds like a joke. It's not. They read that there's a passage at the end of Mark's Gospel where Jesus says, you know, go into the world, and what you'll find is that, you know, you'll do some great things and snakes will bite you and you won't be hurt. And they read that and said, well, that obviously is God telling us that what we need to do is be bitten by snakes. And so they have services where people who have come to faith are bitten by snakes to see if they get hurt or not. Okay? Now, you and I, it's a little bit crazy, because it is, but that's the kind of thing that happens. I mean, it's mental. I mean, come on. You know? Yeah, but that's what happens sometimes. There are some less crazy examples. But actually, that's what happens when we misread or we read badly. If you want a kind of slightly less crazy example, but actually, sometimes you find people and they look at the Bible and it's almost like they found some special recipe where if they do this, 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 and this, then this amazing thing will happen. Because they've read a story where some person did this, 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 and this, and God did something amazing. And they're like, well, that's obviously the way we should do things all the time, so that God will always do this amazing thing that I want. Okay, so we just need to be careful, and we need to read through the two things. Now, let me be very clear. When we read in 2 Timothy, it says, all Scripture is God-breathed and useful. Okay? So we can learn from both these kinds of things. Just because something is primarily descriptive doesn't mean it's not telling us something about God. So we can certainly read these things and they can be useful, but we just need to be careful in how we interpret what's going on so that we're not trying to find the secret source to make God do something or for something to happen. And you see this a lot, certainly in kind of mission context, when people start talking about the New Testament church, it's like they have these amazing rose-tinted glasses, for starters, because when you look at the New Testament, it was a bit screwed up in a lot of ways. But amazing things did happen. And I think there are large chunks of text that have been used, and you can say, well, if we just do church in this way, if we all meet in an upper room for 40 days, then the Spirit will come. It's kind of like, no, we want the Spirit to come, and we want God to be here, but actually, that's a description of what happens, not necessarily God telling us, if you follow this course of action, then that's what will happen. There's a lot we can aspire to in the New Testament church. But let's not make the mistake that by reading through Acts, what we're getting is some special set of instructions that will allow us to release revival across Scotland. Okay? The primary secret, I think, of the early church was not the way they did things, but was that they listened to God and then they did what he said. You want the secret sauce, that's it. God, what should I do? And then do it. Okay? It's that simple, so, you know, you can go home now. So we're gonna be looking, we're actually starting in Acts chapter 1. We've got a couple of verses from Acts chapter 1, and then we're going to be jumping, I apologize, we're jumping into the story of Pentecost. We're about 2 weeks early in the church calendar. But we're gonna start just two verses from Acts chapter 1, verses Acts 1, 13 and 14, and then we'll read the beginning of Acts chapter 2. So Acts chapter 1, just starting at verse 13. So this is just after Jesus has ascended to heaven, and they head back to Jerusalem. And it says, and when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John, and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Okay, so they're meeting together. It does say in the next verse, there's about 120 people. So lots of brothers and women, by the sounds of it. And then we reach the beginning of Acts chapter 2, which is Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, verse 1 says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together. They were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mocked, saying, they are filled with new wine. Our topic today is a community of intimacy. And you know, usually when we talk about intimacy, what we're talking about is our individual relationship with God. But today what we're talking about is actually how we as a group, as a community of faith, can have relationships of intimacy with each other and what that looks like and how that would work. This might seem like a completely bizarre passage to use as a base. But actually, as I read through kind of these passages, I got drawn to a particular word. Sometimes that, I don't know if that's ever happened to you. You kind of get drawn to a word and you kind of think, what is God saying here? And I was drawn to a word, and the word was one. Okay? This is going to sound odd to start with, but as we get together, I think you'll see that actually it makes sense. In verse 14 of chapter 1, that's not one of the ones, that's a different one. It says, all these, so all the people who are meeting together, all these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer. I think the first key to intimacy is that actually, even when we are big in number, we meet with one accord. We meet under the same vision, the same purpose, the same desire. And this is really important. I mean, Jesus tells us to love one another, and that's how people will know that we're his disciples, because we have love one for another. But actually, this is more than just that kind of love one another that we have with all. But actually, this is about one accord, a sense of unity and togetherness in where we are going forward. Whenever we do the Forge induction, Alan always tells a story of a couple who came to White Inch a number of years ago and said, you know, we love what you're doing. It's great. We want to come and be part of your church. And our vision is to build an orphanage in Romania. And we'd really love you to be part of that. And at that point, we had to say, that's fantastic. Go and build an orphanage in Romania, but that's not our vision. That's not where we're going as a church. We think it's a great thing. We're not saying it's bad. We think you should do it. But actually, if we're going to be of one accord, then that's not something we can work with. Because actually, that's not what we're called to do as a church. It's not what we're called to be. Now, there are churches where that is what they're called to be. Go and find one of those churches. Be part of them. But actually, in terms of what we were called to and our vision as a church, that wasn't going to work. And part of being a community of intimacy is that we come with that one accord, that one vision, where we say, actually, yes, God has called me here for this purpose. And this purpose is us together fulfilling this vision. And in White Inch, you know, we have a vision for White Inch, for this place. We want to see the kingdom of God here and now. We're about this place, and that's our vision, and we are unified and in one accord underneath that. And that's one of the keys to being a community of intimacy, is that sense of togetherness that comes from going in the same direction. Into chapter 2, it says, chapter 2, verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And we find intimacy in togetherness, whether that's meeting for coffee at 10 o'clock rather than 10:30, or just coming and meeting together in the different small groups we have, or just being here on a Sunday. Now, you know, we live in a kind of a cutting-edge technology world. The world has changed so much in the last 150 years. If you look back 150, 200 years ago, the fastest way to get a message from one person to another was to give it to a person and put them on a horse. Okay? And that hadn't changed in about 1800 years. You know, if Jesus wanted to send a message, the fastest way was to give it to someone and put them on a horse. And the same was true about 200 years ago. In the last couple hundred years, we've gone from that to the point where I can have a video conversation with someone on the other side of the world, and it's instantaneous. So we live in a very different world. And some people would say, well, we need to change with the times, and actually, let's think about how we do digital church. How can we do Facebook church? How can we do instant messaging church? And you'd think, being who I am, that I would be all for that. But I'm not. Because I believe that we need to meet together. I believe we need to be in the same place together. Paul, if it's Paul who wrote Hebrews, or whoever wrote Hebrews, says, you know, do not cease to meet together, as some have started to do. We should meet together because it's important to actually have that contact. Because it's not just about me telling you things or us having a conversation. It's about a spiritual connection that happens when we come together. But it's more than that. I think place is really important. I'm a big fan of the Reformation. It's great. But they really screwed up some of the stuff when it comes to creativity and when it comes to place. Because actually, I have sat in places and felt like I was sitting next to God. And a lot of those places, some of these cathedrals are amazing. And you sit in a place where Jesus has been worshipped for hundreds of years. And it's like, oh my goodness, I can feel it. Feel something. I remember going and doing a site visit for camp down at Skull. Skull's a campsite that the Scripture Union use, just down outside North Berwick. They've been using it for 50 years. And I stood and I looked over this campsite and it was just like, hundreds of boys have come to faith in this place. And they're now impacting the nation, because they're now, some of them, you know, in their 40s, 50s, 60s. And you can, it's just like this place is special. The Celtic people talk about thin places, where it feels like the gap between heaven and earth is thin. And as I was thinking about this being together in one place, I thought to myself, well, how does a place get thin? And I was reminded, I went to school down in Devon, in quite an old school, which was built on a hillside. So it was like, it was all one story, but it had lots of steps. So you'd have to go all the way up, down, and all the way back around the other side. So there's lots of climbing on steps. But when you looked at these steps, none of them were flat. They all bent in the middle. Because boys and girls and teachers had been going up and down those steps for a long time. They gradually got rubbed away. And I think thin places in some places happen because the people of God have prayed and worshipped and gradually rubbed away to heaven. And it's become thinner. And so if we want to be a community of intimacy, then we should meet together. And we should rub away at the ceiling with our prayer and our praise and our proclamation of the gospel and make it a thin place so that when people come in, they feel connected to God before anything happens. Let's meet together in one place. And as we go down the passage and the Holy Spirit arrives and there's fire, and I find it kind of difficult when I'm in a room with maybe 20 charismatic people. 120 all being hit by the fire of God at the same time. Oh my goodness, I can't imagine how mental it must have been. And it obviously was fairly mental because people around the place are hearing what's going on. And they obviously must be spilling out of this place that they were in. And they're experiencing tongues for the first time, which tends to be probably quite excitable. And so you've got all this happening, all this craziness, and then so you've got all these people from all over the world. And it says in verse 6, at this sound, the multitude, so there's 120 people in the house, and then so multitude must be a lot more than that. They reckon it was 3,000 people came to faith. So there's lots of people, multitude kind of come together, and were confused. Because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. Because a community of intimacy finds its place as a community of mission. Alan Hirsch, who was over for a conference recently, he talks about what he calls communitas, not community. Communitas, which is actually that sense of belonging and togetherness that you receive when you're working together. Because we are a community that is on mission. We are a community that has a united vision, and we come together not just to worship God and praise Him, but also to proclaim the gospel message to those who have not heard it. To go out and see people and see places transformed for the kingdom. And we have a sense of intimacy and a sense of togetherness that we have when we fight alongside each other for God's name. It would be easy to read a passage like this, and if you were thinking descriptively, to go, well, what we should do is we should meet together in a room and we should do lots of praying for 40 days and 40 nights. But that was for them. Jesus told them to do that. He told, go and wait until the Holy Spirit came. And when the Holy Spirit came, it went whoom, everywhere, all over the known world. We're not called to wait. We're called to go. We're called to be a church on mission. We're called to be a church in sentness, as someone called it recently. We've been sent to the nations. We've been sent to this place. We're not called to be silent and sit in a room, but we're called to proclaim. First thing that happens, Holy Spirit comes, charismatic gifts, Peter gets up and preaches the gospel to 3,000 people, and they're saved. That's the kind of birth in the miraculous that I want to see. That's the kind of stuff that I want to see. And it's so easy to get into a mindset that says, I want to see this happen, therefore, I'm going to pray and pray and pray and wait until God does something. God has already done something. He's already been there. His Son has already died and risen. His Spirit has already come. It's now time to go. And if we're going to be a community of faith and a community of intimacy, we need to not just have that one accord, not just be together in one place, but we need to go. And I'm desperate to see people come to faith. You know, I would love what's happening in Coleraine to be tiny compared to what happens here. But when I look at that, what I see is through the eyes of what I know about how people come to faith and what I've learned from doing things like Invest and Ford, which is that most people come to faith through a relationship with someone for about 4 years. And so the question is, well, how am I investing in relationships so that that can happen? How am I investing in people's lives? Because it's not just down to God doing His thing. God wants us to do our thing. God wants us to be involved in the process. And actually, He's already done His bit. He sent His Son. He sent His Spirit. It's ready to go. Are we ready to go? So if we're going to be a community of intimacy, we need to join together in one accord and be united in what we are doing. We need to continue to meet together. And we need to, yes, we need to prayer and we need worship and we need proclamation. We need to rub away at the ceiling and make this a thin place. But also we need to be in a position where people can hear, each one in his own language, the message of the kingdom. For those of you who are observant and into your life shapes, you might find this is somewhat triangular in shape. We are called to be in with each other. We are called to meet together to worship and push up, but we need to push out and take the message to the people. A community of intimacy is a community of balance. A community of the gospel in our lives and out to the people of the world. Let's pray. Father God, I know that the world has a weird perception of what intimacy is. And I know that the church at times has not been a place of intimacy, has not been a place of togetherness, has not been a place where even your word has been proclaimed. And that is not what we want to be. That is not who we are. That is not what you have called us to. And I want to pray now that you would do what you did then, that you would pour out your Spirit on this place, that our lives would be transformed and would be transformed into lives that are sent and that proclaim your message to this place. And I want to pray that this would be a thin place, that Whiteinch would be an area that just feels different, because your people have worshipped and worshipped and worshipped and prayed and prayed and prayed and proclaimed and proclaimed and proclaimed, and that the kingdom of God would be here now, would be within grasp for all. In Jesus' name, amen.